Cedar Creek Church, good morning. Hope you're doing well. Listen, if you're new with us, we're so glad that you're here. Hope you got a chance to stop by one of the tables out there and get to know us. I'll be in the lobby afterward. We'd love to get to meet you and shake your hand, introduce myself. Hope you got a chance to grab one of the journals on your way in. Go ahead and grab that or grab your Bibles and your notepads. Turn to 2 Timothy. We're kicking off a brand new series. We're walking straight through the book of 2 Timothy. And I'm excited about what God's going to do in and through this journey. Here's the reality, right? As we look at a church this size, we have people all over the map spiritually. We got people here that are new believers. We have people that are here that are non-Christians. We have people here that have been walking with Jesus for a really long time. We've got people that have walked for Jesus for a while but have drifted. We got people that are complacent. We got people that are hungry to grow but don't know where to go or how to start that. We've got people that are in a place where they want to pour into people. And we got people all over the spectrum as it relates to where we are as a church and where we are in our spiritual journeys as a church. And here's what I love about 2 Timothy is that regardless of where you are on that journey, it's going to challenge each and every one of us to show us very practically what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Jesus. It's going to challenge us to grow. It's going to challenge us to stand firm. It's going to call us into taking risks and being comfortable, being uncomfortable for the sake of making known the name of Jesus. It's going to talk about what it looks like for us to be faithful in making Jesus' name known. There's so much that this is going to cover, and I'm really excited about diving into this book and looking at practically what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Jesus. 2 Timothy, it was written by the Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus. So Paul was a church planter. The Apostle Paul, he planted churches and was specifically a very key ambassador of the gospel of Jesus and making it known among different regions and nations. And so Paul had planted a church in Ephesus and he had appointed Timothy to go and be the lead pastor of that church in Ephesus. And so Timothy's been there and Paul has found himself yet again in prison, which if you know Paul it's kind of typical Paul. He's always being beat up, drugged down or thrown into prison somewhere. And so he's in Rome, but this time it's actually looking like it's not going to be great. Paul doesn't know that he's going to make it through this specific imprisonment. And so Paul's at this place where he thinks that everything's kind of coming to the end. And so he pens this letter to his protege, Timothy. And so as we walk through this letter that Paul writes to Timothy, what we're going to see is a model for what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Paul's going to give Timothy some very specific instructions that we're going to be able to learn from and glean from in everyday life to see what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And this morning, as we kick this off, we're only going to make it to the first five verses. But as we look at this, we're going to see an incredible model, a foundation that's been laid in Timothy's life. And this foundation should serve as an example for each and every one of us. But it should also serve as an example for our church and what we want to be about. In fact, what we're going to look at is an essential element in what it means to grow as a Christ follower. So we're going to jump in. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It starts like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now, quick question. Why does Paul feel like he needs to introduce himself? I mean, let's get real. Like, Paul knows Timothy. They traveled all over the place. They were on missionary journeys together. In fact, you want to talk about knowing somebody? Acts 16 shows us that when Paul appoints Timothy onto his staff, his mission staff, he takes him out back and circumcises him. So, I mean, he knows Timothy. You feel me? And it's like, all right, so why does he have to introduce himself? What's the point? Why does he do this? Listen, Paul does this to serve as a key reminder for Timothy. And that reminder is, hey, Timothy, God's the one that stands behind all of this. Everything that's happened to this point, God's the one that's standing behind all of this. God's the one who's behind the call on Paul's life. He wants Timothy to remember that God's the one who put the mission of the gospel in motion through Paul. Now, remember, Paul wasn't always Paul. Maybe if you're new to Christianity, you don't know this, but Paul was Saul. And Saul hated the church. He hated Jesus and he hated Christianity. And he went around and he murdered Christians and tried to disrupt the church. And yet he experiences the gospel. He encounters Jesus and it changes everything for him. I mean, everything is flipped upside down in his life. New purpose, new mission, new identity, new perspective. Everything changes for Paul. And so God appoints Paul, and this happens, God chooses Paul and appoints him for a very specific purpose. And that's to be an ambassador of the gospel and reveal God's promise of salvation that comes through Jesus. And so Paul wants to remind Timothy, hey, Timothy, do not forget that God's the one who stands behind all of this. there's a confidence that Timothy can have knowing that God's the one who established Paul's mission to spread the message of Jesus. God's the one who's standing behind the whole mission that he's called Paul to. In other words, this isn't about some kind of human agenda. This is about God's agenda. Y'all, here's the connection I want you to see. The message of Jesus, it advances because God's behind it. The church is established because God's the one behind it. There's a confidence that we should have knowing that God's the one standing behind his message and his church. And so that was true for Timothy as he read the letter from Paul, but it's also true for us as we read Paul's letter to Timothy. Y'all, we can have an incredible confidence knowing that God's the one who's standing behind his message and his church and his mission that he's called us to. You're like, man, I don't know. Let me get some proof. Well, proof is that we're here today, that we're sitting in this room today, that we're reading about the Apostle Paul and his protege, Timothy. God's held this entire thing together. We can trust God's plan. We can trust God. We can trust his word. We can trust his power at work to see it all through. We can rest in that. We can walk in that. Y'all, listen, we're part of something bigger than some sort of human agenda. As a Christian, we're bigger and we're about something bigger and even a part of something more than even just a religion. Christianity is unlike any other religion because it's the only religion that God himself established. That's unlike any other religion. We're part of something bigger than ourselves, something that God is standing behind. There should be a deep confidence that we can have knowing that as we get ready to dive into what it means to be a part of that. Something else that's important for you to see, particularly for those that are here and you're not a Christian. I want to point you to something really, really important here. And if you got your journals, underline, by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Because in this, we get something amazing. We get to see God's will, God's desire. Listen, God's will, God's desire is that you would experience new life in Christ. God chose Paul to be the avenue, the mouthpiece for articulating the message of Jesus so that we could experience new life in Christ. See, the beauty of the message that Paul proclaims is it gives us hope. It gives us access to God. Listen, where this whole thing starts, right? Why this all matters, why we even need new life is because when sin entered the world, there was a separation between man and God. And there was no way that man could get to God. And unlike any other religion on the face of the earth, God comes down to us to do what we could never do for ourselves. Every other religion says, work your way to God. Be a good person, try to make, you know, 5 steps to do this and try to get there. And hopefully when you get there, you're good enough. We don't know, the time will tell and the scales will tell. Christianity is not anything like that. It's the only religion where God accomplishes what we couldn't because we never could. God comes down to us to do what we could never do for ourselves. And Jesus would live perfectly in our place. Everywhere we've messed up, Jesus would be perfect in our place. And then he would go to the cross. And he would die the debt that was meant for us. He would pay the debt that we owed. He would take our place on the cross, paying for our sin. And he would die, but he wouldn't stay dead. 3 days later, he'd bust out of the grave to prove that he's God, but to extend to us new life through his finished work. New life where we're no longer defined by our sin or shaped by our sin, that we're sons and daughters. New life where we have a new hope, that there's life beyond what we see here on this earth. New life with a new power. We talked about all of this through Romans 8. You get the power of the Holy Spirit. You get the power to say no to sin. You get a new hope knowing that God's gonna make all things new. Like, we have access to this new life. And Paul's saying, listen, God's will, God's purpose is that we would experience new life in Christ. And for some of you, you're here this morning and you've not experienced new life in Christ. For you, it's been a religion. It's been a set of rules. What I want you to see this morning is that it's about new life. It's about no longer being defined by your past or your sin, but being defined by the Savior. That when God looks at you, he sees you through Christ, that you have the chance to have a new life, a relationship with God, to be a son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a son or daughter that God says he will redeem and restore in his kingdom. We talked about all of this in Romans 8, the beauty of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a Christ follower. Paul says, God's will, God's desire is that you would experience new life in Christ. verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what we see here is that Timothy's like a son to Paul. Paul is like a spiritual father to Timothy. We'll see more of that throughout 2 Timothy, but it's something really important that we see is that deep relationship that exists there. Now, something else we need to see is we've got to understand this. Paul writes this letter to Timothy. Paul does not write this letter to us. So Paul writes this letter to Timothy, but he writes it for the church, which means there's a lot that we can learn throughout the letter of 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy. And the way that we learn it is either going to be explicitly or implicitly. Listen, the Bible always speaks to things in our life, either explicitly or implicitly. And so we're going to see the same thing through Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul would write later, and we'll get there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul would say, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we're gonna be able to walk through 2 Timothy and see how God speaks to our lives, either explicitly or implicitly as we look at this. Example, like this. We're not dearly loved sons or daughters of Paul, like Timothy was. But for those who've trusted in Christ, we're dearly loved sons and daughters of God. And we've been commissioned to the same mission that both Paul and Timothy were a part of. Yes, they play distinctly specific roles in God's mission, but they are part of the same overarching mission that we're part of and that we're called to participate in. What is that? That mission is to stand firm in the gospel, to follow Jesus, to teach others what it means to know and to love Jesus. This is the mission that Paul was commissioned to, that Timothy was commissioned to, that Timothy was a part of, and this is the mission that we're also called to participate in. So what Paul does here is he reminds him of the foundation of the mission, the foundation that he stands on, what's been given to him through Christ. Watch this. He points Timothy to grace, mercy, and peace. Y'all, these are literally the foundational building blocks of the gospel. What is grace? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. In other words, it'd be like me if I was standing out here at the back door when y'all leave this afternoon, I'm handing out $100 bills, right? Which, by the way, is not happening. So I need to be clear on that. Someone will come up and be like, what you said? Be like me standing, right? That's you getting something that you don't deserve. Now, I know two of our high school students are like, no, you don't understand. I earned that. You didn't, but we'll get there later. But it'd be like me giving you something that you don't deserve, right? That's grace. What is mercy? Not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. You deserve punishment and you don't get it. See, the beauty of the gospel is that we get grace, we get new life when we don't deserve it. We get access to God when we don't deserve it, and we do not get the cross when we do deserve it. And the byproduct of that is peace. Now watch this, we think about peace and we think about serenity and a feeling. What Paul's pointing to is a reality that we stand in. There was once hostility and enmity between us and God. Ephesians 2, children under wrath. But because of the grace and mercy of God, there's now peace through the blood of the Lamb. This is what Paul's grounding Timothy in. He's going, listen, do not forget. This is the foundation. This is the framework of the gospel, and this is the motivation. Listen, the mission of God will mean nothing to you if you don't first see God's mission to you. Paul reminds Timothy of God's mission to him. Paul starts here with Timothy to remind him of what he's experienced, what he's standing on. Y'all, like the reality is this is the motivation for our allegiance to Jesus. This is what shapes our life. This is what compels us to teach others about what it means to know and love and follow Jesus. This is why we say all the time that the gospel is not just the start of the Christian life. It's not just a prayer you pray to get you into the Christian life. It's the essence of the Christian life. In other words, the gospel is the gate into the Christian life, yes, but it's also the thing that sustains us and keeps us and empowers us in the Christian life. We see that Timothy's a believer. Like, he's been a believer for a while now. Paul's not preaching him the gospel because he wants him to get saved. He's preaching him the gospel because he's reminding him of the foundation that he stands on, that he never gets past that. And y'all, the reality is, honestly, like, if we've really experienced this, like 100%, if we've experienced the grace and the mercy of God and we're experiencing right now the peace with God that Christ has purchased for us, it cannot help but radically transform us from the inside out. You cannot keep that kind of good news silent. The grace and mercy and peace of God changes everything. It's our means of salvation, and it's our motivation for standing firm and for advancing the gospel. And here's the problem for us most often. If this gets old, grace, mercy, and peace, if that gets old, we get complacent. We don't feel compelled when we're not centered on our why. This is the why, and it's what you've been saved to. We never get past the gospel. Paul reminds Timothy of the foundational building blocks of the gospel. And then he says this in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. So Paul reminds Timothy here of the faithful legacy, the legacy of faith that's gone before Paul. And Paul confirms his faithful service that's in alignment with those that have gone before him. In fact, you got to think about how cool this is, right? How were people saved in the Old Testament? They were saved by trusting in God's promise for a deliverer. They were saved by faith. Hebrews 11 confirms that. But it's faith in God's promise to send a deliverer. So they're holding on in faith. Well, here's Paul, who God saves and chooses to use to be an ambassador of the fact that, hey, the promise that you've been waiting on was fulfilled through Christ. So check this out. Paul is literally preaching the fulfillment of the very thing that his ancestors had faith in. Like, it's this cool moment where you see kind of all this laid out in front of us. Paul points to this legacy of faith. And as Paul reflects on this legacy of faith, the people that have gone before him, he looks forward to Timothy. And he says, I pray for you, Timothy. And as I pray for you, I have confidence that God's going to work in you and through you, because I look back at God's past faithfulness and the legacy of faith that stands behind. And I know that based off God's past faithfulness, that he will be faithful in the future with you, Timothy, as you continue this work. Verse 4, remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Paul says, Timothy, I remember a time where we cried together. They shared some sort of experience. It was deeply emotional. We don't know what it was, but there was this shared experience that happened that Paul is recalling. And so in the midst of this, Paul's saying, I long to see you, Timothy. Seeing you would bring me great joy. What we see in this is the depth in the relationship between Paul and Timothy, the realness of their relationship. There's a powerful bond that they have. And that powerful bond exists because the gospel is the thing that brought them together. Listen, the gospel brings depth in relationships because it gives you a common connection that nothing else can. The foundation that the gospel creates is unlike anything else. We have a shared need for grace, a shared need for mercy. We have a shared identity. We have a shared mission. We have a shared outlook on this life. We have a shared goal in this life. We have a shared spiritual family. There is nothing else in the world that can cultivate that. There's this deep bond between Paul and Timothy. Verse 5, Paul says this. He says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived, underline first lived, that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in you also. Y'all, here's what we see. In these first 5 verses, what we see is a legacy of faith, is a legacy of faith. The baton of faith is being passed from generation to generation. By the way, Paul's a part of this. Paul's a big part of this in Timothy's life. And we'll get there in just a minute and why this is important. But what we see is a legacy of faith. The baton of faith being passed from generation to generation. Here's my question for you. What's your legacy going to be? What's your legacy going to be? When people think about you, what are they going to remember about you? What are they going to say about you? We don't know much else about Timothy's grandmother or mother, but what we do know is that they had faith and they passed that faith on. That's what we know about them. Is that going to be your legacy? Is that what will be said about you? Listen, we live in a culture right now that says your legacy is built off of your status and your success. The problem is that's cultivated around a bunch of temporary things. When we look at a biblical legacy, though, it's built around eternal things. What is your legacy going to be? Built on the temporary or built on the eternal? Y'all, a biblical legacy that lasts isn't one that's built on success. It's something that's built on faithfulness. Faithfulness not only to hold on to the message of Jesus, but to pass on the message of Jesus. That's the model that we see here. What does that look like? Let me start with our parents in the room. What kind of legacy are you going to have with your kids? What are you passing on to your kids? Listen, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if you teach your kid how to be the best baseball hitter in the entire world, but you don't teach them about Jesus, then you've missed the mark. And I'm not saying, by the way, that you shouldn't teach them about baseball. You should. And in fact, as parents, a great mark of discipleship is actually getting our kids into sports and then using sports like baseball as a way to disciple your kids. It's one of the greatest sports, by the way. I'm biased. I love it. However, it's a game of failure, just like life. It's just a streamline to the gospel. It's a streamline to talking about identity. But my question is, are we more concerned with teaching our kids temporary things that won't last, or are we pointing them to eternal things? What are you passing on to your kids? Are you giving them Jesus? Because everything else that you give them will pass away and fade away, but Jesus is the one thing that will remain. Let me ask it this way. What are the patterns of your life show your kids and shape your kids around? Here's where we get exposed, right? Because it's easy for us to say to our kids that we're Christians, but then not live like it. And you want to talk about why there's been so much disruption in the church over the course of history? It's because you've had parents who are Christians by name, but not by practice. So we raise a generation of confused kids that are conflicted and don't know what it means to be a Christ follower. Your kids are watching you. They're watching the things that matter to you. They're watching what you say. They're watching what you do. They should see you reading your Bible. They should see you praying. They should be praying with you. They should be coming to the church gathering with you. By the way, side note, if you don't come, they don't come. 3-year-old, 4-year-old Johnny ain't getting in the car and driving here just because you're tired on a Sunday morning. Your absence is a gap in their discipleship journey. You being here matters. It matters in a big way. Listen, one of the things I saw a study recently, it talked about the markers of authentic faith and kids that were raised up and didn't abandon the faith. And you know the number one marker, based on the study that they had for kids that didn't walk away from the faith that grew up in Christian homes? It was repentance within the home. Why? Because repentance shows the realness of your faith. They're saying that when parents, when moms and dads own their mistakes and failures to their kids and in front of their kids, it's a marker of the realness of their faith. So listen to me when I say this. I'm not after your perfection as a parent. I'm after your humble posture before Jesus as a parent. We're gonna mess up. We're gonna drop the ball. I will do it probably more than anybody. And yet in the midst of that, the beauty of the gospel is modeling what it means to turn back to Jesus, to point my kids toward grace and mercy, to apologize to my kids when daddy gets frustrated and loses his cool, to model what it means to know him and have a relationship with him. Give your kids Jesus. Show them that their identity can be shaped by Jesus. Show them how Jesus is better than what the world has to offer. Answer their questions with gospel truths. Listen, my kids, like y'all, I go to bed exhausted because I field 47 questions per kid a day. That's a lot of questions between 3 kids. And I know we can become complacent in our answers. My challenge to you is, can you look for ways to intersect gospel truths with their questions? When they talk about looks, or they talk about somebody else, or they talk about how can you reroute them under the truths of the gospel? How can you tell them more about who Jesus is? How can you model what it means to follow Jesus? You go, what does that look like? I'm gonna show you the biblical model. You ready for this? The biblical model for discipleship. You ready? This is how you can disciple your kids. Follow me as I follow Jesus. When Jesus called his 12, he didn't say, and here's the curriculum and program. He said, come on, let's go. And throughout everyday life, with the word of God and the truths of God, he shaped and refined their hearts. That's the call as parents for us, which means we're looking for teachable moments. We're looking for moments to point our kids to Jesus. And I'm not saying that programs can't serve that purpose or formalities can't serve that purpose. I'm saying don't just depend on them. Don't overthink it. Ask your kids to follow you as you follow Jesus. Bring them into your Christian walk. You get a text or a call like, hey, something happened. We do this in our home. Like, bring the kids together. We want to pray for so-and-so because this happened, and here's why we want to pray for them. We're just bringing them into our walk. Kids come down in the morning, they see me read my Bible. I don't do it so they'll see me, but they do. And I've watched as they begin to mirror even my actions and my activity. My son sits next to me and said, hey, you're reading your Jesus book. Can I read my Jesus book? He's not a Christian. I'm praying he'll get saved, but he's watching. He's seeing, he's listening. Look for teachable moments to point your kids to Jesus. Simple things. I remember driving my daughter. We passed in Marietta where we lived a massive graveyard. And I was like, ha, teachable moment right here. Some of you are like, that's crooked. It was a teachable moment. We drove past her and I'm like, you know what that is? She's like, oh, I think that's where people die and go. And I was like, yeah, it's a graveyard. They bury people there. And I said, you know, babe, we're all gonna die one day. She's 4 or 5 years old. She said, we're all gonna die one day, but you know there's hope in the midst of death through Jesus. Just simple truths that I want her to know, that I wanna seed into her mind. Listen, here's a formula that you can remember as you're working and navigating life with your kids. You ready? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Don't use those words with them, but that's the formula in your head, because you're going, everybody can, we can meet our kids with God's design. We can meet our kids in the midst of brokenness, the fall. And then we can point our kids to hope. Look for ways to do that all throughout life. When they experience brokenness or death or failure or hurt or pain, capitalize on those moments. Those are teachable moments and ways to point them to Jesus. Man, encourage your kids to read the Bible. Encourage your kids to listen to Christian music. You control their environments. Don't force them, but encourage it. And it's your car, so you get to choose what's on the radio. So put something on the radio that's gonna put God's word in their mind and their heart. Listen, here's the mantra that we have in our home. We want to do everything that we can to put the word of God in the minds and mouths of our kids, and we want to desperately pray that God would put it in their heart. It's all we can do. This is what it looks like to pass on for your kids to follow you as you follow Jesus. Listen, here's what this means for some of us. You cannot give what you do not have. For some of you parents, you've gotten complacent in the Christian life and you're not growing, so you don't have anything to give. The beauty is there's grace. There's grace. But that grace doesn't justify you sitting still and being complacent. It should compel you into going deeper and learning more so that you can feed your kids the truths of God. For some of you, part of the application is just like, man, I gotta get into my own personal devotion with Jesus. Here's the other thing I want you to see. Talk to the parents, but it's not just on y'all, it's also on the church. This call goes to the church as well. Listen, Timothy's grandmother and mother, they weren't the only ones that invested in Timothy. Paul did too. There were also some other elders that did as well. Listen, for those of you that are Christians and you call this your church home, we want you to be part of this mission. We need you as spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers. Paul served as a spiritual father to Timothy. Would you do the same? Listen, as a church, we say this all the time. We want to partner with parents to raise the next generation for Christ. We need you to be part of that process. Listen, we don't do childcare back there. There's nothing about what we do that's childcare back there. The babies get prayed over, the toddlers have lessons and they do little mini discussions. The elementary does activities and discussions and has a lesson and sings. Our middle school and high school students do the same thing. They have sermons and teaching and discipleship. We don't do child care, we do discipleship back there, and we want you to be a part of it. And listen, God is on the move. God is on the move. Y'all, we're up like 75 kids over the past couple of months. 75 kids. You know what that means? Yeah, you can put your hands together and celebrate that. That's also a logistical challenge that we need some of you to step into. We had 17 kids go to kindergarten orientation last week. 17. A month ago, we had 35 students at our center point gathering. 2 weeks ago, we had 41 students at our center point gathering. Last Sunday, we had 73 students at our center point gathering. God's on the move. Will we be faithful to lean in? Some of you need to put your yes on the table. There are many, many in our church that have so much to give. In fact, I love some of the coolest stories are some of our senior adults that are serving in our next gen ministries, investing in, pouring out, pouring in. And I know for some of you are like, I don't know about kids. Look, there's 100 ways you can serve back there. I promise you, you put your yes on the table, we'll find a place for you. If it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a church to raise a Christian. We're all part of that process. Our kids need to be able to look beyond their parents to other faithful people that have gone before them. They need to see a legacy of faith that's gone before them. Others to point to. I can tell you right now, Rip Radcliffe and Stuart Hall, my sixth grade Sunday school teachers, invested their lives into me, poured into me in a pivotal time in my life and had a profound impact on shaping who I am today. They were two senior adult men. One of them's gone to be with Jesus about 10 years ago. The other one is still here and pouring his life out still into students. They had a kingdom impact in my life. I can look back on that faithful legacy. They didn't have to do that, yet they did it. Y'all, we live in a world right now that is trying to pass on to our kids everything that's counter to Jesus. We're responsible for showing them there's another way. We're responsible for showing them something more. We're responsible as a church for pointing them to Jesus, to let them know that they're not alone, that there's an army of people that stand around them, that when the world comes against them out there on their high school campus or on their college campus and combats the truths of God, that they can look back on an army behind them at this church that says, we're holding your arms up and we're here for you. Would we give the next generation Jesus? Y'all, Timothy's foundation, it was cultivated at home. But he continued to grow through Paul and others who were further along in the faith. One other part of this too. It's not just about our next generation ministry. It certainly includes that, but it's not just about that. Some of you, you've been believers for a long time and you're not investing into those who are newer in the faith, who are further behind you in their faith journey. And I need you to understand this. In the same way that fatherhood and motherhood aren't limited to the young ages of a kid, spiritual fatherhood and spiritual motherhood is not limited just to our next generation. You have the ability to spiritually father or mother anyone who's not as far down the road as you spiritually, who wants to know more about Jesus. Right, this is what Paul did with Timothy. He passed on what he experienced. For some of you, you've got to pass on what you experienced. Like you have so much to offer and you need to be a spiritual father and spiritual mother through the vehicle of this local church, and we need you. We're seeing people get baptized every month. People are coming to Jesus. We need you to step to the plate to give what you have. You say, what does that look like? Lead a men's group. Lead a women's group. Lead a Bible study group, lead a home group. We have so many opportunities for you to be able to do that. Be on a serve team. Say, I'm gonna go all in with my serve team and I'm gonna invest in them. I'm gonna pour my life out into them. I'm gonna give all I got to my serve team. Find a place to plug in and pour your life out. And I know for some of you are like, I don't know, me, I'm not that good at speaking and I got a little bit jumbled on some things and this, that, and the other. Where did we start? We started by pointing to a confidence that this is God's thing, not our thing. It's his mission, it's his message, and it's his power. You can have confidence to know that he's gonna work through you. Not to mention the pattern we see all throughout scriptures. Oftentimes, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. For some of you, it's about putting a faithful step in gear and watching as God begins to work in your life. And you're like, oh my gosh, this thing, it's just kind of working. And God's like, yeah, you finally trusted me. We can trust God, we can trust his plan, we can trust his word, we can trust his power at work, that he's gonna see it through, we can rest in it, we can walk in it. One other thing, one other way that you can be a part of establishing a legacy of faith here is through your generosity. It's through your generosity. Let me talk about Christians just for a minute. I need you to understand something. You are not an owner of anything that you have. You are a steward. You go, nah, man, I earned it. You did? James 1, every good and perfect gift came from above. That mind, those hands, those feet, God gave you that. It's his money that you're holding on to. The question is, will you be faithful to sow it into the efforts that he's called us to? When you give into this local church, you're fueling the ministry that happens here. We wanna reach more high school students. We wanna start reaching college students. We wanna reach the next generation. We wanna cultivate more discipleship opportunities. It takes resources to do that, plain and simple. Are you sowing into that? What does it look like for you to put your yes on the table and start financially giving here? And I'm not talking about a tip every once in a while because you're like, we're grateful. I'm talking about going, no, I'm committed to this church because it's my church that God's called me to, and I want to invest in it to reach the next generation. What would it look like for us to be a church? Everybody's all in on that. Not 8% of the people that are funding the entire mission of the church financially. Some of you are not giving. You just need to start somewhere. Start somewhere and be faithful to do it and watch as God works in your life on that. This is, by the way, generosity, whole nother, but it's the one place that God calls you to test him. Malachi 3, he says, test me in this. Watch if I don't pour out a blessing on you. Some of you need to test him on that. What would it look like? What would it look like for the next generation to look back at us? Would followers of Jesus in the future, from this area and even beyond, look back at the faithful legacy of Cedar Creek Church one day and say, man, God used that place to disciple me and shape me, to pour into me, and now I'm pouring out. Each one of us is a testament of God's faithfulness. And would that be true? Would we see more of those stories, more testaments of God's faith? Would we be a conduit? Would we be a conduit and not a cul-de-sac? A conduit that God uses that we pour out and not a cul-de-sac we just hoard and sit down and get comfortable and complacent in this life. Y'all listen to me, a legacy is not what you leave, it's who you leave. Who are you leaving? And what are you leaving them with? I wanna come back to something I said earlier as we process this together and think about what this means for our life. You've gotta understand that you can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. What we see from the model here in the first five verses is that we need people around us to grow. We need to grow so that we can give. Right? You don't pour out of an empty cup. As God fills you, you pour out, it spills over. But we've got to be growing together. We've got to make sure that we're growing in our faith, growing in our discipleship journeys so that we can invest in and pass it on to the next generation so we can have something to give to other people. So regardless of where we are spiritually, we all need people around us. One of the ways I like to say it is like this: growing in Christ is a group project. Y'all remember when you're in school, man, when a teacher rolled out and she was like, listen, we got a project coming up. It's gonna be a group project. I'm like, yes, because it's not on me. Then I start praying the smart kids get in my group. You know what I'm saying? But because it's a group project, it means many hands. It's not just on you. It's on us together to grow. And you say, well, how do we foster and facilitate opportunities for growth and connection? That's why we have groups here. Groups here cultivate community. They cultivate relationships that can lead to discipleship. Look, for some of you, y'all got great home groups. Like you hang out, or you got groups that you're a part of and you hang out and you got great community, but you got no Bible. You got no depth. What does it look like for you to tap two or three people in your group, gender specific, guys, girls, and just say, hey, a couple times a month, a couple times, you know, every other week or every week, let's get together 6:30 a.m., 8 o'clock after the kids go to bed. Let's dive into the Word of God. Let's talk about our struggles. Let's ask questions. Let's confess our sin. Let's hold on to the hope of the gospel together. Let's dive in and go deeper. You've got the connection through groups. There's a lot of people that are connected in groups, but man, what does it look like to go deeper? What does it look like to leverage that for the sake of discipleship? Or maybe you're not in a group. Get in one of our men's groups or women's groups or Bible study groups. Or we're launching a young professionals group, by the way. We have all kinds of groups that are rolling out, and we want people connected with groups to foster relationships so that we can experience discipleship, so we can cultivate discipleship relationships. Now, I know for some of you, you're like, okay, all right, I want to get connected. What does that even look like? Here's what's awesome. September 16th, we're having something here, 6 p.m., called Group Link. It's going to be in the original building over here, building 4. It's called Group Link. What is Group Link? It's a chance to link you with a group. Real catchy name, okay? So that's why we called it that, just to make it easy, in case you forget. But you show up at Group Link. We're going to all be in the room for just a minute, and then we're going to do breakout groups. We're going to do a women's breakout group to where you can learn about all the women's groups that we have, and they're going to tell you about what groups they offer and what nights of the week they are and how you can get connected. We're going to do the same thing with men. We're going to break the men out. They're going to talk about their men's groups, what they're doing, how you can get connected, what nights of the week they meet, all that kind of stuff. We're going to do the young professional group, 18 to 25. That's a group that we want to launch. If you're here and you're 18 to 25, I need you there September 16th. We're going to begin cultivating that. So we're going to put them in a room, talk about the groups that we're going to launch there. We've got Bible study groups that are rolling out. You're interested in a Bible study group. Get in a Bible study group and hear the times and days of the week and the people. All of this as a group link. Why? Because we care about your spiritual health. And we know that you can't do it alone. Would we be a church that doesn't hoard what we have but passes it on? What kind of legacy are you leaving right now? What are your kids gonna say about you? What are your coworkers gonna say about you? What are people in the church gonna say about you? They were faithful. They were faithful. That's our hope. That's our heartbeat. Here's how we wanna respond. Parents, I wanna come back to you for just a second, and I wanna tell you, I want you to wrestle with the question, what kind of legacy are you leaving for your kids? For some of you parents, you actually need to surrender to Jesus for the very first time because you have nothing to give your kids. And you need to see Jesus this morning. That's it. Embrace his grace and his mercy and the peace with God. And then watch as God begins to transform your life. For other of you parents, you've gotten complacent and you need to commit to grow. You need to lean in to the Word of God and the people of God and watch as the Spirit of God works in your life. You need to commit to grow. For some of you, it's getting on your face and praying for your kids that God would save them. The Spirit of God would draw them. And I know what can happen in sermons like this, and you can feel a sense of guilt and shame, right? Like you're like, oh man, like I feel like I've really missed the mark. Feeling really convicted in my life. For some of you, maybe you're at a place you're like, man, my kids are out of the house and I missed. And your heart's breaking for your kids right now, or you're looking back wishing the things that you would have done. I need you to hear me, parents. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that God does not judge you based off your parenting. He judges you based off of Jesus. The beauty of the gaps in exposure that's curated and cultivated through things like this is that you see the depths of the grace of God, that he's not looking at you right now, holding you accountable for how you parented your kids. He's looking at you saying, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. And though you may missed, I know that you're not messed up because I saved you and redeemed you and you're mine. This is why the gospel is essential to understanding any of this. There's grace. And for some of you parents, it's not too late. Maybe you have adult kids. Don't give up. Lean in. You never know what God could do. You're still mom, you're still dad right now. Lean in. And more than anything, pray. Pray like crazy. For some of you parents, you've got to come down and get on your face before God and ask him to reorient your life. Ask him for the power that you need. For others of you, you need to pray. What does it look like for your involvement to pour out? What does it look like to pour out into the next generation. For some of you, literally, as an act of worship, you need to take your phone out and sign up to serve in some capacity here to say, I'm gonna do it. I wanna pour out. I don't know what that looks like. I got questions. We got answers. Just put your yes on the table. For those of you, it's about investing in those who are coming behind you, being spiritual fathers or mothers, and you need to say, yes, I will lead a men's group. Yes, I will lead a women's group. Yes, I will lead a home group or a Bible study, and you need to take next steps. You can find out all of that. Go to the website, go to the app. All that stuff's there. It's right there. It's just a matter of you clicking a couple buttons, yes or no. Finally, the last call this morning is that we would remember the grace, the mercy, and the peace. That if gaps are exposed this morning, there's grace, there's mercy, and there's peace. That our motivation when we walk out here is grace, mercy, and peace. Family, if we've really experienced, if we've truly experienced the grace and mercy of God, and we're standing in peace with God, that power cannot be subdued. It compels us to be ambassadors, to pour out. Would that be your motivation as you leave? I know for some of you, you're here and you're not a Christian. Our prayer this morning is that you would experience the very thing that we hope to pass on. That this morning you would see the goodness of God and what's been extended to you. That God's will for your life is that you would experience new life in and through the finished work of Jesus. For some of you this morning, you need to surrender to that. And that's where you need to start and watch as God begins to transform you. How's God calling you to respond? Let me pray for us. God, we love you. We thank you for your kindness. God, we pray that we would be a church that has a faithful legacy, that we would see a wave of the next generation grow up to know you and love you and proclaim you and pour out. We'd be a church that's not a cul-de-sac, but a conduit, that we would be a conduit that pours out over and over and over again. What you're teaching us, that we would teach others. What you're teaching us, we would pour out into others. We'd see people raised up in the life of our church. We need you. It's by your power. It's by your spirit. God, it's because of your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.